Hi, hello again. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. Thank you for joining in today. I hope you've had a wonderful day, brothers and sisters, and you're looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not far off from seeing Him. Of course, we see Him through. The Bible says that we don't see Him now, we will see Him as He is when He comes, and we'll be like Him. And that's wonderful news. And what a promise we have. And the thing about the Lord's promises is that He has the power to back them up. Isn't that wonderful? So, welcome. And today we're going to get back into our study of judgment and judging again. And we are presently on the portion of our study, Judges of Israel. Judges of Israel. And that was an interesting study last time when we talked about the first four judges, didn't we? Do you remember who they were? Yes, I bet you do. Well, who was the first one? Well, it was Othniel, wasn't it? It was Othniel. And then after him was Ehud, I'm sure I'm mispronouncing it, and he'd probably correct me if he was here, but Ehud. And then after him was Shamgar. And then after him was the only female judge that was involved in the 15 in the scriptures, and that was Deborah. And perhaps you've done some reading on her outside of what we've been talking about, but she was the only judge to be mentioned in the scripture as far as female goes, or as a woman goes, but she was also a prophetess. And, of course, that's just the female aspect of a prophet. And they do the same thing. They take God's word and deliver it before it happens, and then it comes to pass. And there were other ones in the scripture besides her as far as prophetesses go. One of them was Miriam. One of them was Huldah, mentioned in 2 Kings. And then there was Noadiah and Nehemiah. And then there was one that was referred to as the prophetess in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. I don't know much about her. Moving right along, what have we found out about the judges so far? Well, why are we studying them? Well, because we want to see what God's Word says and just get a broad view of what a judge is and how judges behave and what God, if the Lord sent 15 judges to save Israel, the nation itself, and to bring them out of bondage with 15 different bondages whenever they would apostatize and they would leave the Lord and go serve these other gods, then if the Lord sent 15 different judges, there must be something about them that we can learn when we're talking about judgment and judging. Learn for ourselves and learn what judgment and judging is, and learn something about God's mind about sending these individuals. Well, what have we found out? What have we see in what's coincidental? What's the same about the same about all four of them? They were all four different judges, but we see that the Lord sent them to deliver, to bring somebody back to Him, to do the right thing, to get them to do the right thing. They were doing, everyone that the Lord sent, He was sending them to a bunch of they turned the shoulder and turned the heel up to the Lord. They renounced the Lord. They spit in God's face and went off and served these other gods. And God said, okay, well, here you go. Go in bondage. Some of them went, they all went in 8 years, then it went in 18 years, and it just kept getting more and more. And when they had enough of that, and then people treated them like a bunch of garbage, then they would call back to the Lord and say, hey, we had it pretty good with the Lord, you know. So they would call back to the Lord and genuinely repent and tell God they're sorry. And what would He do? He would send them a judge, and the judge would deliver them. Deliver a nation. A nation. Now, remember that. Who do you know one person that can go in under his own power and deliver a nation? Well, I don't know anybody, and I don't think there's anybody that can do that today. Now, there's a bunch of them that say they might can do it or think or imagine they can do it, but I don't know of any human that can do that kind of stuff without God's power on them, you see. And we talked about those four, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar, and Deborah. And we're going to move on to the fifth judge. And the fifth judge was a fella that is known by a lot of Sunday school children and has spoken about probably, I don't know, probably if not the most. There's another one in there that's probably in Sunday school just along beside him, but Gideon. Gideon was a judge that God sent to Israel when they went into apostasy again, when they left the Lord and left fellowship with the Lord and started serving other gods. And we find him in Judges chapter 6. Let me read it to you. Judges chapter 6. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The Midianites were had them, they were in bondage to the Midianites and under their rule, and Gideon was out there threshing wheat at the winepress, but he was threshing it in secret so he could hide it from the Midianites. I guess they was taking they was taxing them to death and taking their food too. I don't know, but if he was hiding it, it must be because they was going to come to get it or something. But and the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Now that's a summation of the entire event with Gideon as he was called and all the things that he went through to help the Lord and to do the Lord's will. And then, of course, the Israelites had peace in their country and quiet in their country, back serving the Lord for 40 years during the days of Gideon. Now, Gideon was called, he had another name he was called also, was Zerubbabel. And he was a judge, and he was considered a hero, a liberator of Israel. And he's found in the book of Judges. We just read that. And although the Bible describes him as a timid man, and it does, it talks to him like it was like they talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd think the Lord Jesus Christ could be picked out in a great big crowd. You could look at him and say, "That's Jesus," but the Bible says you couldn't tell that. It says he had you couldn't tell by looking at him that he was the Son of God. He looked like a man, and something that was special or just shone out about him, but until you got to know him and know who he was, you know. But it says in similarity, it's said Gideon was this way. And he's spoken of, you know, in the scriptures of spreading over, he's spoken of probably more than anybody else in the scriptures as far as the judges go. He's spoken of over two chapters from Judges chapter 6 all the way through Judges chapter 8 and verse 32. Now, let's see, Gideon is he's the judge that fleeced the Lord twice. God told him what was going to happen, what he was going to do, and Gideon's, I guess he was, might have been a little bit of, didn't have, the confidence that the Lord expected or wanted him to have, so he fleeced the Lord, and remember what he done? He put that lamb's, fur on a line and it catching the dew, and then, the next day that it was dry, that it didn't catch the dew, and the Lord honored him and went ahead and took the fleece and answered him. And Gideon done that, I guess, to be more confident that it was indeed the Lord's will that this thing was going to happen. Well, the Lord also checked him on that, And because he wasn't that confident and he didn't have that much trust, he felt as if the, you know, he didn't know if the Lord was going to follow through and this, that, and the other. And he fleeced him. Well, God honored the fleece, but he also made Gideon get rid of his army. Gideon had thousands of people to help him out, you know, and go over here and fight these Midianites and destroy them and get Israel back under the Lord. But the Lord broke his army down. And he ended up with only 300 men. And I'm sure that, and the Lord did that, so I suppose to make Gideon understand that the Lord was going to fight this battle and that he was going to take care of this business, and all Gideon had to do was just follow instructions, you see. So God makes Gideon go against the Midianites with only 300 men so that he'd trust him. And trust only in the Lord, and the Lord doesn't even let them use swords. He don't even let them use swords. He don't let them raise a sword up against the enemy. But instead, they use trumpets and jars and candles to go fight this big army of soldiers. And they're camping out and everything, and Gideon, and the Lord instructed Gideon what to do, to put his men all around the ridge that goes all the way around the camp, and it's nighttime, and they had these jars with the candles in them and had the trumpets, and Gideon, the Lord said when he gave the go-ahead, then Gideon told them to break the jars and reveal all the candles and blow the trumpets. And when they did, those people that was down in the camp went got so scared and got so crazy that they started killing one another. They thought they was overtaken by all around. They could see the candles all around them and hear the trumpets blowing. They thought they was coming from every direction that they was taking. And the Bible said they turned on one another and started killing each other didn't know what to do. But that night was a victory. And Gideon was responsible for it. And also Gideon snuck into the camp, him and a buddy. And they snuck into the camp and they heard someone saying, the Lord also gave him another sign, which they was listening to a conversation of the soldiers, and he mentioned Gideon's name. And he knew that the Lord was indeed there and that he was going to take care of business. So he's the fifth judge of Israel. Excuse me. And Gideon was the father of Abimelech. He was the father of Abimelech. And his father was Joash. And he lived in a place called Ophrah. And he's of the family of Abiezer. And he's from the tribe of Manasseh. And that's Gideon. Gideon in the scriptures. Okay, who's the next one? Well, the next one is is Abimelech. And we find Abimelech in Judges chapter 9, and it says, "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbabel," which was Gideon, "went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it be for you either that all the sons of Jerubbabel, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." Now remember, he was the one that Gideon had relations with a harlot. And he was the one that was outside of Gideon had 70 children besides him. Excuse me. 70 children besides him. And they booted him out. Not booted him out, but he had 70 children besides this fella, Abimelech. And, but he had Abimelech with a different woman. Okay, and that was another fellow I'm thinking about that booted him out. But anyway, he went and talked to his in-laws and talked them into, instead of the 70 of Gideon's children ruling over, that he rule over. And he went unto his father's house of Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Zerubbabel, being 70 persons, upon one stone, notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, Gideon, was left, for he hid himself. And we read about that in the scriptures, that that Abimelech, you know, he wasn't too nice of a guy, but he was Gideon's son, he killed his brothers. He killed 70 of them upon one stone, the Bible says. And, you know, Abimelech served as a judge in Israel following Gideon's judgeship. And, like I said, we read in Judges chapter 9, that's where he's found. And even though Gideon had many wives and 70 sons, Abimelech was born to him from a concubine. That's what it was. A concubine who lived in Shechem. Abimelech offers a negative example of how a leader is to influence others. Now, he's not a very nice guy. I mean, if you man to kill 70 of his brothers, but nevertheless, he led a force and murdered his opposition, which was Gideon's sons, the 70 of them, except for one, Jotham, his youngest son. And he led in such a manner that even all the people that served him sought to overtake him. Different than his father Gideon, Abimelech focused on his own personal gain. He was kind of stingy. He led for 3 years, and at the Battle of Thebes, a woman dropped a millstone on his skull. He got too close to the wall, and he knew better. And I guess he might have been showing off or something like that. But he's supposed to be wearing a helmet when you get close to the wall. When you're coming to take over a city and you get close to the wall, most of them fellas, them soldiers, would wear helmets. But this old woman picked up a stone, a millstone, and threw it off the top of the wall. And it went down there and hit him on the head and busted his skull, cracked his skull. And to save face, he knew he was going to die, but to save face, he turned to his armor bearer and the one that carried his sword and stuff like that, and told him to finish him off, to stab him with a sword and kill him, so that it wouldn't get out. I mean, he cared more about his reputation. This is his personality. He cared more about his reputation even that he's dying than to do right, you know, about a woman killing him and dropping a stone on his head. But that's the way he got it. He got it in the head. And a woman dropped that stone on him and crushed, broke his skull all to pieces, and he knew he was going to die. And he told his armor bearer to run him through with his sword so that that society wouldn't be left known as a woman killed him. What a soldier. A woman killed you. Throwed a rock at you and killed you. But rather, he was killed by sword. Now, a reference to Abimelech's death is mentioned during the reign of David. On into the scriptures, Abimelech's death is mentioned in the scriptures again as him being a judge by Joab. Concerning Uriah. Remember what Joab and David and Uriah and that business with them when David had Uriah killed because he stole his wife Bathsheba and was hiding a pregnancy and he couldn't get him drunk enough to go be with his, had too much integrity to go be with his wife, when he could had, but, he couldn't get him to do it that way, so he put him in front of the army out in the front and got him killed. And this fella Abimelech is noted or spoken of. His death is mentioned during the reign of David by Joab concerning Uriah being put on the front of the battle to die. So we see that he's used as an example. Joab was his general, was David's general, and Joab was reprimanding David about some things and stuff like that, or just making a comment about, I guess Joab kind of knew in his mind what David was doing. I mean, he was a general of David's army, and David was known to be a warrior, And he knew what, when David ordered somebody to be put on the front lines and, you know, by secret, then he pretty well knew what was meant to happen to Uriah, or what could have happened, you know, rather than him being back in the farther ranks behind the line. But anyway, he's mentioned, and he's used as an example by a fellow that knew about it. And Gideon, or Gideon's son, Abimelech. Okay, so he's one of the judges. Okay, and he is the sixth judge that we read about. All right, the seventh in scriptures, the seventh judges of the 15 is a fellow called Tola, and he's found in Judges chapter 10 and verse 1, and it says in that scripture, and after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir, I have a problem announcing this stuff, Shamir of Mount Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. Okay, so we see that the scriptures don't go into a whole bunch of detail about this man's life either, but it does mention him as one of the 15 judges, just like the Lord. When the Lord chose the apostles, he chose 12, and it said he chose them and he named them apostles. They didn't just become apostles, and an apostle is different than a disciple. Because the Lord named them, he picked them, the 12, and he named them, you are apostles. Okay? And, this is the same thing with these judges. They're judges. They are named the judges that delivered Israel, and Tola is one of them, even though he's not mentioned that much in the scriptures, just like one of the other ones that we've already been over. Now, Tola was the seventh judge of Israel, and he's found right here in Judges chapter 10 that we read about right there. And he judged Israel 23 years after Abimelech died. And he got that rock dropped on his head. Or millstone, that is. He lived in Shamir in Mount Ephraim, and that's where he was buried. His father was Puah. His grandfather was, I don't know how you pronounce that, Dodo. It's D-O-D-O. Dado, I don't know how you say that. And he's from the tribe, of Issachar. Alright, that's your, seventh judge. Moving on to the eighth judge of Israel was Jair. Okay, and he's found in Judges chapter 10. We read about him. Judges chapter 10, verse 3 through 5 says, and after him, talking about, Tola. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. Okay, so again, we see that the scriptures do not say very much about this man. They give some comments about his sons, that he reigned in Israel. He delivered the Israelites. God sent them, and he brought them back to the Lord. And it doesn't say exactly how he did it, but it says that he did it, and that he was from the tribe of Manasseh, east of the river Jordan was where that was. He belonged to that tribe, and he judged Israel for 22 years after the death of Tola, the previous judge. And Jair had 30 sons. Okay, so that tells us some more things, because there's a few other fellows that are judges in this lineup, and they had quite a few sons and daughters also. So we see that these judges have big families. They have big families, or a lot of them do. Jair had 30 sons that rode upon 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities in the land of Gilead. So there must have been some prestige in this this judge. Not, I didn't mean it like pride or anything like that, but that they were known because there was some kind of thing that I studied one time about these fellows that rode upon ass colts. That they, some of the priests, whenever they rode on ass colts, they were known, and it had something to do with white ass colts and stuff like that. But that they were kind of royalty. I don't know how you put it, but I don't know why the Lord mentioned this in about their sons riding, but I think it was to lift the sons up and say his sons were known also, and they rode upon 30 ass colts, and they also had 30 cities in the land of Gilead. So see, I think they might have been had some reputation or character also. Jair is the name of this judge. He was the 8th judge of Israel, and he was from Gilead, and he belonged to the tribe of Manasseh. Okay, moving right along, we come up to our 9th judge, which is Jephthah. This is an interesting judge, excuse me, in the scriptures. We find him in Judges chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, "And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah in the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead." Okay, that's not very much scripture to talk about a judge, which a lot of these, most of them, the majority of them don't get. They either get a little bit of scripture that is noted about them or a lot, like Gideon. That's what the Holy Ghost wanted to say, and that's what we take. Jephthah was the 9th judge of Israel, and he was a Gileadite and is said in the scriptures to have been a mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. Now, when the scriptures mention these things like this, it's something that the Holy Ghost wants us to note. And this is mentioned about him. You notice these judges ain't just somebody that gets up and eats a bowl of cereal and then goes down to the court and puts a robe on, sits down all day, and however you picture a judge in his judgeship. These judges are not... They don't have the aura of I don't know what the word you'd use, but they're not known like a judge today. And I'm not saying all the judges today are known like that, but when you don't know anything about the justice system and jurisprudence and all that kind of stuff and legalities and legislation and stuff like that, you hear somebody say, "Well, the judge." Well, the only way anybody, 90% of the population knows anything about a judge is if they have to go before him and go to the court. And when you walk into the courtroom, go through the cages to see if you got a gun or stuff like that, and you see all the security and stuff like that, and you walk in, it's like you enter in the legal system. You walk in there, and there's a whole different environment in there. But it's not an environment like the scripture, presents these judges. I'm sure that whenever they went into their judgment, like Deborah was under the palm trees, remember that? She held court under palm trees. But I'm sure whenever they judged Israel and they brought the cases before them, that environment was there, the legal system. You know, this is a judge, he's a mighty judge, but he's known a little bit different because these judges are mighty men of valor. And when you go stand before them, you're standing before somebody that has saved the whole nation of Israel and is respected by God and has been honored by the Lord and put in this position and has probably been out and shed blood and probably got some scars on him from fighting for Israel. So you see, these judges are not sissies. And, this is the 9th judge. Jephthah said he was a mighty man of valor, and he's found in the book of Judges in chapter 11. And we read in chapter 12, but he's also found in Judges chapter 11. He was the son of Gilead. His mother was a harlot. Now, that's what I was getting to a while ago. This is the fellow I was talking about. His mother was a harlot. and his half-brothers by Gilead, that's what it was, his half-brothers by Gilead and his wife threw him out of the family, so he'd not get any part of the of Gilead and his wife. I don't think his wife had part of throwing him out, it was his sons. But he was a half-brother of Gilead, and Gilead had some sons. Him and his wife had some sons, which was Jephthah's stepmother, or stepmother, yeah, and threw him out of the family so he wouldn't get to take part of the inheritance from the full-blooded sons, you see, in possessions and things like that, because he was son of a strange woman, the Bible says. And when the Bible speaks of a strange woman, it's pretty well talking about a woman of the night, a harlot. And that's what he was presented as, or in the eyes of the other sons. You know, you're a whore son, and you ain't getting part of this our father's stuff. Forget it. So they booted him out. And then he dwelt, he left, and he was abandoned, and went to a land of Tob, or Tob, T-O-B. And the children of Ammon, they began to wage war against Israel, and it got pretty bad there, because the Lord was sending judgment in there. And all the elders, they knew what a mighty man that Jephthah was, but they also didn't do nothing about it when the sons threw him out, and they just kind of let him go, you know. So, but when things started getting bad for the people and for Israel, then all the elders got together, and they went to of Gilead, and went to Jephthah for help. They told him, "We want you to come and fight for us." He said, "Well, now you want me to come fight for you." You know how the conversation went. "Now you want me to come fight for you, and you want me to take care of business for you, but you threw me out, and you didn't care nothing about all that." And they said, "Well, we want you to come fight for us and come back." He said, "Well, if I come back, you're going to make me captain? You're going to make me, you're going to put me in charge? Am I going to indeed be in charge?" And they said, "Yes, you'll be in charge." And, I mean, even after we win, whether we win or lose, I'm in charge, right? And he said, "Yep." Okay. Well, they made him the head and the captain over Gilead. Now, this is how he came to be a judge. And, he did go fight with Ammon and won with a great victory, the scripture says. And he was the judge Now, listen, this is how it tells a little bit about these judges, and this is what I was talking about being interesting, is because there was something about him. I don't know, maybe he didn't, he must not have read his Bible, because he could have got out of this if he wanted to, because there was a place in the scriptures where he could have got out of it, but it must have been, man, just heartbreaking and terrible. But this is the type of man that he was, but he had a family, when he went out to war, he made a vow, and he made a foolish vow that he didn't have to make, because God was going to give him the victory anyway. And he got him to be judge, and the people got him and put him in charge, and he was going out to war, and he won with a great victory. He made a stupid vow. He said that if God would deliver the Ammonites to him, and that when he returned and got back to his tent, got back to his house, he said, "Whatever comes out of my tent first," and I'm sure he was thinking like maybe a pet goat must have been something like that, a pet goat or something like that. Or some kind of animal he was thinking that'll come running out first, you know, like the first dog to bark or something like that. He was thinking of something like that. But he said that if God would deliver the Ammonites to him, that he would return, and whatever came out of his tent first, he would offer as a burnt sacrifice. And he probably meant that, like, I know God's going to give us the victory, and this is going to come out all right, and things are just so wonderful, you know. When I get back home, I'm going to offer the first thing that comes out of my tent to God as a burnt sacrifice. Well, just so happens when he got home, the first thing that came out of his tent was his daughter. And she came out there singing and welcoming him back home and the great victory and this, that, and the other, and singing to him. Well, you can imagine how he felt. And stupid words. And that, don't we do that quite a bit? Just run that mouth and blah, blah, blah. And you end up being so sorry for some words, don't we? But you know what? It was his daughter. And he got mad. He got mad about it. And he said, I made a vow. And his daughter said, well, Father, if you made the vow, follow through with it. And she found out that he said he was going to burn the first thing that come out. And she had so much character and was raised in such a way that she said, Daddy, if that's what you said, then that's what you need to do. And she talking about being burnt to death as a sacrifice. But she asked her daddy, if it be all right with you, let me go for a couple months and go and mourn my virginity, because I didn't have no husband. Back then, women cared whether or not they were able to bear. They didn't consider themselves real women unless they could bear a man's child and be part of a family. That's what really brought a woman her womanhood. And quite different now, isn't it? Yeah. But he burned her when she came back. And if he'd known his Bible and his Old Testament, if he'd known his Bible, he could have got out of that, because the Scriptures gave a place where a man could go make a sacrifice for saying something stupid, and that he could have got out of it. But he didn't. And instead, he burned her. And if he would have known that Bible, he could have gotten out of it. But it became a custom in Israel, after it's all over with, it became a custom in Israel once a year for 4 days every year, that all the virgins or women would lament Jephthah's daughter, his virgin daughter, and go up and lament for 4 days. They would show respect for that thing and remember it. And I don't know if they do today, but they did. So there you go. That's Jephthah. And Jephthah was the ninth judge of Israel. Now, moving along, the tenth judge of Israel we find is Ibzan. He's found in Judges chapter 12 and verse 8 through 10. It says, and after him, talking about Jephthah, Ibzan, of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years, then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem. So, not a whole lot mentioned about him either, but some interesting things. Ibzan. I mean, he was a judge, but boy, he spent a lot of time making babies, didn't he? Had 30 sons and 30 daughters, and probably a real strong wife. He had his sons, but one thing that the Lord wanted mentioned in there was that, Israel was, They were segregationists. They were instructed by God not to be going out and getting the heathens' wives and giving them to their sons, and giving their wives to the heathen sons and stuff like that. So, but it mentions something here in the Scriptures that he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, and instead of he had his sons to go get wives from abroad, but I don't know where abroad is. I mean, I don't know if it was the daughters. It doesn't mention whether it was. I'm sure the Lord didn't instruct him or allow him as a judge to send his sons to go get some heathen women to bring in. But it said abroad. It might have been to one of the other tribes or something like that. I'm not sure. But it says abroad, and it doesn't say anything else other than that. He had sent his sons to get wives from abroad, and his daughters to go abroad to marry. So, see, I guess he just wanted some fresh blood or something like that in the family. So, but it mentions that he did that, and that he judged Israel for 7 years, and that his name means splendid, splendid. And he died and was buried in Bethlehem. And that's all it says about him. Ibzan, he was the 10th judge of Israel, the 10th judge of Israel. All right, let's move on to the 11th one, which is a man named Elon. Elon. Now remember, all these times, and there's years and years and years passing, sometimes 8 years, sometimes 40 years, sometimes 22 years of peace, and sometimes 40 years of peace, and things like that, and it's just in and out and up and down, and Israel's with the Lord and away from the Lord, with the Lord and away from the Lord. And this is over a period of a long time, and the Lord's sending judges. This is the time of the judges, you see. Elon. Elon is the, what was he? He was the 10th judge? Yeah, the 10th judge, Elon. Wait a minute, no, Elon. Elon is the 11th judge. I think he's the 11th. Yeah, the 11th judge, Elon. I'll get it straightened out in a minute. Judges chapter 12 is where we find him. And it says, And after him, Elon, talking about after him, Ibzan, after Ibzan, Elon, a Zebulunite, he judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years, and Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon, in the country of Zebulun. Not a whole lot to learn about him. But he was a judge. He was a judge for 10 years. The Lord sent him in, delivered the Israelites, brought the nation back to the Lord. And he was from the tribe of Zebulun. And he judged Israel for 10 years, and he died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. He was the 11th judge of Israel. The 11th judge of Israel. Okay. The Lord mentioned him, the Holy Ghost mentioned him, and told us what he wanted us to know about him, but there he is. He's one of the 15. And then we move on to the next one, which is the 12th judge of Israel, which is Abdon, A-B-D-O-N, Abdon. We find him in Judges chapter 12 and verse 13 through 15. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, Parathonite, judged Israel, and he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. See, there it is again, 70 ass colts. And it said he had 40 sons and 30 nephews, which would have been his family, and rode on 70 asses and judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Parathonite, died and was buried in Parathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. Okay? All right. Abdon was the 12th judge of Israel. His name means service. Service. Abdon. He had 40 sons and 30 nephews and rode upon, I don't know why the Lord mentioned the nephews and stuff like that. I guess just to mention the size of his family. It just doesn't say any more about it. This is what it says about the judges, and all these judges come in and they fight and they do all this business and bring Israel back. Their mission is to go out and get Israel and bring them back to the Lord, because the Lord says it's time. They can come back now, and they've had enough, and spanks them, and they come back. But Abdon was the 12th judge of Israel. His name means service, and he had 40 sons and 30 nephews and rode upon 70 ass colts. He judged Israel for 8 years. These fellows that have these giant families didn't judge very long. I think that other fellow that had 30 sons and 30 daughters, he didn't judge that long either. I mean, you're talking about having 30 sons and 30 daughters in a matter of 7 or 8 or 6 years. That's quite a bit of work. But He died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim. His father's name was Hillel, and he's from the tribe of Ephraim. The tribe of Ephraim. Okay? All right. Well, I think what we're going to do is stop, and we'll pick up and do the last, what is it, one, two, three more judges that we're going to go over, and we'll talk about them on the next one. On our next recording, we'll talk about them. So we've talked about the judges that today, and we started with Gideon. Gideon was our next judge. He was the fifth. Abimelech was the sixth. Tola was the seventh. Jair was the eighth. Remember him? That had the 30 sons that rode upon 30 ass colts and 30 cities. Remember Jair? And he was the eighth. Jephthah was the ninth. Isvan was the tenth. Elon was the 11th. Abdon was the 13th. And let's see here. I think I've gone too far. No, Abdon. That's where we stopped, right? Yeah, Abdon was the 12th. Okay. Well, we're going to go over the next ones, the last three, and let's see, the 13th, the 14th, the 13th. The 13th is going to be Samson. Now, you remember him. We was talking about that one fellow that was another judge that was a pretty strong guy and whipped, 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Remember that? A big old stick or something like that, and beat 600 men down. And we mentioned that, and we mentioned Samson's name, that the only other fella in there, judge-wise, of the 15 that would be compared to the other fella that whipped the 600 is Samson. It's Samson. Samson was a judge, and we'll talk more about him. I was fixing to say some things about him, but we'll talk more about him. He'll be the first one. And then Eli. Now Samson, I ain't gonna say, but anyway, Eli comes in next, and then Samuel. And of course, one of our books in our Bible, two of our books in our Bible, that's when we actually leave the book of Judges, and go into the book of Samuel. Remember I told you that? Just for a little bit. Well, that's why we do that, because actually Samuel is one of the judges. And we'll go ahead and do that. So if you got your pencils, I'll give you the scriptures for today. All right. The first one is Judges chapter 6, verse 11 and 14, and then chapter 8, verse 28. And then we have Judges chapter 9, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 5. And then we have Judges chapter 9, verse 54 through 57. And then we have Judges chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Okay, and then Judges chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. All these verses seem like I could just put it, say chapter 12 through 15 or something like that, but I break it down as the verses that we read that actually talks about the judges themselves, and they're all real close together, because the book of Judges, that's all it does, is just talk about the judges, and goes into Samuel for a brief period. All right, Judges chapter 10, 3 through 5, and then we had Judges chapter 12, verse 7. Judges chapter 12, verse 8 through 10. Judges chapter 12, verse 11 through 12, and that was Elon. And then the last one for today was Judges chapter 12, verse 13 through 15. 13 through 15. And those are our scriptures that we read today in the Lord's Word that talked about the judges, the deliverers of Israel. And these judges were mighty men. They were fighters. They were warriors. they weren't, they earned their money for sure, and they were used of the Lord, and they done some mighty things. So we're talking about judgment and judging, and we're just going over what the Bible says about a whole bunch of different things having to do with this matter, judgment and judging. One of the things that we're studying is the judges of Israel. And you're going to find that when we get on into the study, that you're going to be able to look back and you're going to say, and this is going to mean something to you concerning what a New Testament Christian, child of God, and the bride of, and the bride, and the family of God, under the Pauline gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, is going to affect your salvation and your judgment and what the Bible says in the New Testament having to do with us and our judgment and judgment having to do surrounding us. Okay? So we'll get on into that some more real soon. So thank you so much for serving the Lord and for studying His Word. And I admire you and I love you with Christ's love. And don't you quit. Don't you ever, ever quit. And let's just study God's Word together and let God the Holy Ghost teach us what He wants us to know and direct us and conform us into the image of Christ, His Son. Amen? All right. Well, I love you with Christ's love. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. Bye-bye.